Both of the sermon texts today are found in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we turn at this time to that chapter of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a beautiful passage, really the outstanding New Testament passage on the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul here, and I'll get into that in the sermon, but he's defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth, the doctrine of our bodily resurrection as well. And that's especially what we find here in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. The text this morning is going to be verse 20 of the chapter, and we're going to read the first 26 verses of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the very focus of that gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we serve and we know a living Savior. We thank thee, O God, for this gospel. We pray that thou wilt speak hope into our very hearts and souls today through thy servant. We pray that through him, though he is weak, that thou wilt yet speak truth that honors thy name, that declares Jesus Christ, so that we as thy people would see Jesus today. We pray, Father, that Thou will give him the strength that he needs then, Thy servant, to proclaim this word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that we want to consider as we look at this text this morning is, why is it that the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this beautiful, lengthy section of the book of 1 Corinthians? We know that in this book, the Apostle Paul was addressing wrong thinking and wrong life that was found in the church in Corinth. And that also explains why he wrote this lengthy chapter on the resurrection. It's here in the Bible, first of all, as a defense and a glorious proclamation of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul defends the resurrection and proclaims the resurrection because there were those in the church in Corinth who denied the resurrection of the body. Now, we don't know why exactly there was this denial of the resurrection of the body. Maybe this was the influence of Greek philosophy upon Gentile believers who came into the church, and they still carried some of that baggage with them. For Greek philosophy taught the idea that the very essence of man was the soul, and the body of man was evil, and so all that really mattered was the soul, and the body really didn't matter. And maybe it was a carryover of that into the church, but nonetheless, this teaching plagued the church in Corinth. So that there was the idea being taught there and held there in the church that there was no resurrection of the body. Oh, the soul would go on to everlasting life, but no resurrection of the body. And so Paul writes this glorious defense of the resurrection. And it is a glorious defense, a beautiful chapter of the Word of God. So beautiful that almost at every graveside I'm at, I read some portion of 1 Corinthians 15. You might say it's the New Testament equivalent of Psalm 23. If people want to hear Psalm 23 at a funeral or when they're dying, so also at a graveside, there's almost the expectation that you would hear 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's point in his defense is this. It's very simple, you might say. If there is no resurrection, so this is his line of thought, if there is no resurrection of the body, then that means that Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, then we are without hope. Then faith is vain. And everything we do as Christians is vain, and it is empty. But notice that emphasis on hope. There is no hope. Verse 19, Paul says that, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope is only in this life, then we're miserable if we don't know the resurrection of our bodies from the dead. Beloved, this is exactly why we need to know and why we need a day dedicated to hearing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need hope. We need hope today. Our need for hope today is not simply because of the coronavirus and all that is going on in the world around us. It's not just that. But what's going on in the world around us reminds us of why it is we need hope. We need hope because of all the suffering that's going on. And that's not a suffering that just started 5 weeks ago or 2 months ago with the spread of coronavirus. Even though I can't look around a congregation and be reminded of all of the suffering that there is among the members of the church, just seeing that and being reminded in that way, we remember that. There are those still hurting because of death. There are many who struggle with sickness and illness that's ongoing in their lives. people who are struggling in relationships, in marriages, all kinds of struggles within the church, past or present, and then even things to come. But it's not only that. That's not the only reason we need hope. It's not just because of all of that suffering, but it's the reality that we don't have everything all together. Doesn't this time show that and expose that? Maybe it's happening in our homes. We're together an awful lot. Husbands and wives together, and maybe we start irritating each other and we start snapping at each other a little bit, and the kids maybe start snapping at each other a little bit, and they're not getting along very well either. And we feel like, as parents maybe, and we feel like in our lives individually, that we're failing in so many ways. And I'm not here to say, no, you're not. I'm here to say we're all in the same boat. We are. We're failing miserably. We're failing miserably in our sin. But we remember that considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important today for us because we need hope. We need to live in hope. We need to live in the hope of the resurrection and the victory of Jesus Christ. That is what is set before us here in the text that we consider, where Christ is risen as the first fruits, we are told. Beautiful concept and idea, first fruits. And that's what we consider this morning. That's our theme, Christ risen as the first fruits, that we might have hope. We know there's three F's here in the consideration of that. The fact, the first, and the fruits. So I divide up first fruits and we look at the two parts of that word. So we look at fact, the fact of the resurrection, the first of the resurrection, that's Christ's resurrection, and then the fruits of that resurrection. We rejoice today in the fact, the reality, that Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's the literal wording of the text. Christ has been raised from the dead. We rejoice in that fact, and we see and understand today that that is a fact based on irrefutable evidence. We want to see the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there is proof for it. And two things that we notice in regard to that. The first is this. Christ died. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the appearances of Jesus Christ to give the evidence of His resurrection. But before he looks at the appearances of Jesus Christ to give the proof of the resurrection, first he establishes that Christ died. And that's important, and it must not be missed. You see, the explanation for Christ's appearances is not that He didn't really die. There are some who say that. That was true the time when Jesus arose. The enemies of Jesus claimed, well, He never really died. There are others who have said that as well. But no, we see and understand, He really died. The explanation for the sightings of Jesus is not that He didn't die. He died on the cross. And we see the evidence of that when we look at what Scripture said. After about 6 hours of hanging on the cross, His body was limp. It was lifeless. The spear in His side was the evidence of that. And then remember that Joseph of Arimathea went before Pilate and requested that he might take down the body of Jesus for burial because it was not to remain there over the Sabbath day. And so Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead and asked about it and found out it was true and then gave that body to Joseph. And then Joseph and Nicodemus together, these Jewish rulers, they took Jesus' body down from the cross very carefully, prepared it for burial as quickly as they could, and then buried His body in that tomb of Joseph, all showing that Christ died. And let us not forget as well the significance of His death. In His death, He took upon Himself what we deserve for our sins. He made payment for our sins. We're reminded here in 1 Corinthians 15 that all in Adam die. And we deserve death because of sin. But our Savior satisfied the justice of God by taking that punishment we deserve. That's what He did upon the cross. He died. And then secondly, along with that, then, we have the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that evidence is rock solid. And the evidence is this, His appearances. That's what Paul emphasizes in the beginning of the chapter as he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 5. So verse 4 says, "And He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures said it, and now this is how we know it's true." Verse 5, "He was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And what's striking here is Paul saw Jesus not in that time between His resurrection and ascension, but after His ascension into heaven. He had been given to see the resurrected Savior. Amazing. Now, we don't just have the appearances and the record of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. We also have the record of the empty tomb, the grave clothes that were there, and then the testimony of the angel who said, "He is not here, for He is risen." But the evidence that follows from that to establish the fact are the very appearances of Jesus. That's how we know people live. We see them. Now, I realize I can't see all of you today. You can see me. You know that I'm okay. You know that I'm here because you can see me. There's the evidence. Well, the same thing with the resurrection of Jesus. We know He arose because there were those who saw Him, and one day we will see Him as well. So today we rejoice in this, and we are convicted of this, of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two reasons that the Apostle Paul establishes this fact and comes to this fact in verse 20. And that's what he's doing here. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." He establishes that fact for two reasons. The first is this. This is the fulfillment of the hope of the Old Testament saints as given by God. We know, especially from Hebrews 11, but also from Old Testament passages, that the Old Testament saints lived in the certain expectation that they would dwell in a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Even as God's people in the Old Testament were brought to the promised land of Canaan, that land that was flowing with milk and honey, they understood that it was a picture of something higher and something better, and they looked for that. We read in Hebrews 11 specifically of Abraham looking for that city, even as he lived as a pilgrim in the land of Canaan. The people of God lived in that hope because they had the hope of the resurrection. So they looked for that city, they knew that everlasting life because there was resurrection to come. Job expressed this in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I remember when Job lived, he lived about the time of Abraham. And he's confessing that in his flesh, even though he was facing death, he would see God. He had the hope of resurrection. David confessed this, Psalm 16, Psalm 23. Elijah had this hope as he was taken to heaven without dying. And so we see that all of that hope of the Old Testament saints, even as that was expressed, was fulfilled when Jesus arose from the dead. So Paul establishes the fact as the fulfillment of that hope of the Old Testament saints. Secondly, he establishes this fact because of the attack upon the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection in the church of Corinth. And that's especially indicated by the beginning words of the text. But now is Christ risen from the dead. But now, Paul is acknowledging this defense that he is making against that attack upon the historical reality of the resurrection. I spoke of that in the introduction. I don't have to go over that much again. But there are those who were denying the bodily resurrection of the people of God. And in contrast to that, Paul is saying, no, there is a bodily resurrection. And he goes on to describe, as fully as we have it in Scripture, what that bodily resurrection will be like, what that new body will be like. But he establishes the fact there will be a bodily resurrection because this is based upon the bodily resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is just as important today as it was in the day when Paul lived. Because there are still those in churches today who are denying the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, although not directly. Popular thinking and teaching in our day among many in postmodern churches is that they say, well, it might be that on some archaeological dig, someone might actually come across the bones of Jesus in a tomb. And that's not a big deal if that's the case. It won't shake our faith. In fact, our faith should be so strong in the church that it allows for that possibility. Do you see what they do? They turn strong faith upside down. And really say strong faith doubts. No, strong faith doesn't doubt. It doesn't allow for different possibilities of what God says in His Word. Instead, strong faith believes the reality, the fact, of Jesus' resurrection. And so Paul establishes that. He makes the case for it, especially emphasizing the appearances of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus only died, and there was no resurrection of the body, then the Christian faith is dead. Christianity is dead. You see and understand the importance of the resurrection? Without the resurrection of Christ, faith is dead. It's meaningless. It's insignificant as the particles of dust floating through the air in this building or in our homes. In contrast to all of that, we confess with joy today the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know this, we confess this, because this is the truth that is revealed in God's Word. And as those who know this and confess this, we live in the hope and the comfort of it. And that's what we want to go forward and see with that idea of first fruit. So first, we see the fact. Now we turn to the idea of first fruits. In the end of verse 20, we read that, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, first fruits is an Old Testament agricultural term that is now applied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I said, we're breaking the concept up. We're looking, first of all, at the idea of first, and then in the last point, we're going to look at the idea of the fruit of this. But first of all, the first. First fruits refers to the first fruits of the harvest each year. Now, going back to Old Testament Israel, the first fruits were the beginning of the barley harvest in Israel. The grain harvest in Israel lasted approximately 7 weeks. It began at the time of the Passover and ended at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And so we remember, even with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His death before that, that was part of the week of Passover. That was the beginning of the first fruits, of the harvest of the people of Israel, ending with the Feast of Pentecost, when now we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. It was at the very beginning of the harvest that Israel was required to bring an offering of the first fruits of that harvest to God. So what that meant was bringing the best of the harvest first. And what they would do is not simply bring grain, but they would bake cakes or loaves of bread from that grain, and then bring those loaves before God and present them as a wave offering before God. And the significance of that is that they were dedicating the beginning of their harvest to God. What they were saying in that is they were acknowledging with thanksgiving that this harvest had come from God, and they were thankful for it. But they were acknowledging as well that God would care for them, even as they dedicated the first fruits to God, that God would give to them a significant harvest so that all of their needs would be met. Now, from this feast, the term first fruits came to mean the first of anything. So that even converts on missionary journeys became known as the first fruits of that preaching. They were the first converts in places. We read of that in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Those converts were known as first fruits. Now, this term, first fruits, is applied to Jesus' resurrection. And it means, first of all, that He is the first who is risen from the dead. He is the first who is risen from the dead. Now, some of you, even you kids, might hear that and challenge me and say, Jesus wasn't the first one who was risen from the dead. There were others who were raised before Him, weren't there? And the answer to that is yes. There were others who were raised before Him, but they were not raised in the same way that He was raised. And that's the point. He's the first one who was raised in this way to exaltation, to glorification. Everyone else who was raised before Jesus was raised from the dead simply to longer earthly life, and then they must die again. Think about those in the Old Testament. There was the son of the widow in Zarephath, who was raised by God through Elijah the prophet. Then there was the son of the Shunammite woman, who was raised by God through Elisha the prophet. Jesus raised three individuals that we know of in His earthly ministry. The daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and then Lazarus, Jesus' good friend. But again, remember, they were all raised to continued earthly life. Jesus was raised as first fruits, which means He was raised in a particular way, a unique way. Jesus' body was not the same. And He wasn't raised to have continued existence here on this earth. He was around for 40 days, but even then it was much different. He would appear for a little while, and then He would disappear. And it was very evident to the disciples and those who saw Him that He was different. And that's part of His exaltation and His glorification. So that Jesus was raised as the first fruits means that His resurrection is first. And really the idea is that His resurrection is the ground and the foundation of our salvation. And so we look at three things about Jesus' resurrection that come out of this idea of first. He was raised first. And first of all, it's this. The victory. We see the victory that is found in Jesus' resurrection. It was a victory that followed the victory of the cross. That's what's emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 15, especially when you get to the end of the chapter. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This term first fruits indicates the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And today we celebrate a victory, the greatest victory that there is, victory over sin and death. You see, the victory of Jesus Christ in His resurrection points us through the victory of the cross. Paul is making that point here, even in 1 Corinthians 15, when he speaks of our faith being in vain if Christ is not raised from the dead. And he says that we are yet in our sins. That's verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares to us victory over sin. And that's true because of the very language of the text. But now is Christ, or Christ has been risen from the dead. Notice the passive language here. There are two ways the resurrection of Jesus Christ is expressed in Scripture. There's the active Christ arose. There's the passive Christ has been raised. The idea is that God raised Him. Here you have the passive. And what's emphasized in that? Well, what is emphasized is the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him exaltation because He finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. The resurrection is victory for us, not simply over death, but it's victory over death because Jesus Christ accomplished the victory over sin. He took upon Himself all the punishment of our sin, and He paid it in full. And because of that, death could not hold Him. The chains of death could not hold Him. His perfect sacrifice demanded resurrection and glorification. And that's the hope we need today. That there is victory over our sin. The resurrection points us to the cross and says, our sin has been defeated. Our punishment has been taken. The payment has been in full. But also the victory accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus is the conquering of death. He conquered the last enemy of death. That's what verse 26 says. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And of course, that's pointing us to the day when our bodies will be raised from the dead and we will see Jesus in those resurrection bodies. But that's all based on Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus' resurrection is first means that this resurrection of Jesus accomplished something. Not only declaring to us our redemption, but also declaring the victory over death. And we know that. We experience that already. If we have new life in our hearts as children of God, then we have resurrection life in us already. We have the beginning of this victory. And there's the assurance of that which is to follow. We have the hope of souls and bodies being raised and going to heaven because of Jesus' resurrection. This victory is everything for us. What a victory it is. So first of all, that word first points us to the victory of Jesus Christ in His resurrection. Secondly, we notice this. In the resurrection, Jesus' body was changed. Now, His same body that went into the grave arose. He wasn't given a brand new body. But that body that was raised was also changed. It did not return to earthly existence, although He lived here on this earth for a while, but not in the same way. You see an exalted body, a body that was fit for heavenly life. And that's part of the victory that we see in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not like Lazarus. That same body was brought out and Lazarus still sinned and he still lived on this earth and no doubt had to die again. That wasn't Jesus' resurrection. No, it was an exalted body. An exalted resurrection. The first points us to that exaltation. And then thirdly, we see and understand that Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection to life. All the others were raised to die again, but not Christ. He was raised to life, to dwell in heavenly life forever and ever. He was raised in victory over death, never to die again. And that also is the basis for our knowing victory and the fruit of this victory for us. So now we turn to that. So there's the fact, there's the firstness of that resurrection. Now the fruit of that resurrection. That Jesus is risen as the first fruits means that His resurrection guarantees our final resurrection from the dead. That takes us back to the harvest feast and the first fruits that would have been brought to God. The people of God in the Old Testament would bring the first fruits to God in the confidence that God was going to give a great harvest to follow. I wanted to speak of this earlier when we looked at the first fruits. Think about it from the perspective of your gardens. Maybe you'll be putting a garden in soon, or maybe you've already started planting a few things in that garden. And I know when we have a garden at our house, when the first fruits come, you know, the first sugar peas are picked, or the first grape tomatoes or cherry tomatoes are picked, they usually don't make it into the house. They usually go right into my mouth, or one of the kids will grab one and put it in their mouth. The first fruits, when you think of biting into that first sugar pea or the first green bean or the first tomatoes that come out of the garden, how beautiful that is. But the first fruits are there as a reminder that more is to come. That was true for the people of Israel. They brought their first fruits to God, no first bite for themselves, first to God. And then the rest they knew God would give to them as they had need. So the first fruits became the guarantee of that which would follow. Jesus' resurrection, which was first, is the guarantee that we will be raised from the dead. How beautiful that is. When Jesus Christ returns, our bodies will be raised. Those bodies that die, and they will die. And they decay. And maybe turn to dust. That body will be raised from the dead, will be made whole, will be fitted for heavenly life. Bodies that will be changed, so we establish that in Christ's body. His body was changed, not to live here on this earth, but to be exalted. Our bodies will be exalted to dwell in heavenly life, and that's described more fully in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to get into all of that this morning. But we have the guarantee of this because Jesus arose from the dead. Beloved congregation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a strong, steadfast, sure hope in a world of suffering, sickness, and death. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, we live in hope and not in fear. But our hope is not that we will not die. We will. Verse 22 emphasizes that. For as in Adam all die, there's death for all who are found in Adam. But now, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. And then the next verse with it, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, Christ first is the idea, and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. So there's the idea we're looking at here. First Christ, and then all those who belong to Him, all those who have their sins paid for by Him, all those who are united to Him by faith, they also will be raised from the dead, their bodies raised from the dead, their souls raised as well, and will dwell with Him forever. We need the hope of that. Because right now we are reminded how weak and frail we all are. If nothing else, coronavirus, and maybe we're sick of hearing all about that, but coronavirus reminds us how weak and frail we are. We read the stories maybe about those who suddenly contracted, it seems, and hours later they die. And we know, of course, that there are those who are weaker and they are more susceptible to it, but we read the stories too of some who are stronger and some who are young who also become very sick, and there are even some who are younger who die. But coronavirus isn't the only thing that brings one to death. We're reminded by sickness and disease how weak and frail we are. It can come on any one of us. Anyone at any time can have cancer. It's not just for the old. It can be for those who are younger. There are children, probably even today, who are in the hospital with no hair because they have cancer and receive treatments for that. We can live a healthy lifestyle. We can wash our hands all that we want. And we can wear the face mask that the government recommends that we wear, and we practice social distancing, and we keep our distance away from others, and we do everything that we're supposed to do, and yet we might contract this virus or some other sickness or disease. But all of it shows us how weak we are, how frail we are, how quickly it can come. And we're reminded that we can die. But it's not just the physical weakness that is exposed in this time. Isn't the spiritual weakness exposed in this time as well? The weakness of our sin. How easily it takes over. And husband and wife start arguing a bit. Children getting on each other's nerves, and they start fighting as well. Now school starts tomorrow, and we don't want to do that maybe, and we're sick of that. But yet, on the other hand, there wasn't a lot to do over spring break when there was a break. We see how weak we are in our sin, how prone we are to complain, how we're not thankful like we ought to be, how easily we live for ourselves. Beloved, what we're desperate need of is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and today we have that. And the hope is this. Death has been conquered. Coronavirus has been conquered. Cancer has been conquered. They're all the servants of God to accomplish His purpose, because death itself has been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is victory even through it. Doesn't mean we don't go through it. As the people of God, all of these things work for our good. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He's bringing us to heavenly life. We're reminded of that too. That's His prayer. John 17, verse 24. Jesus, our Savior, prays that we would be with Him where He is. And so if we contract coronavirus, if we die from coronavirus, there's hope. So we face this world, we face all that's in it, we face our sin, we face disease, we face death in the assurance of victory. In the hope of the victory of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us of that in a couple of ways. First of all, notice how death is described in verse 20. Sleep. Sleep. And become the first fruits of them that slept. That's one of the figures here. And that reminds us of something. Every night when we go to sleep, you kids understand this too, when we go to sleep, what do we expect is going to happen? We're going to wake up in the morning. That's what happens when we put a body in a grave, a cemetery. In death, that body's sleeping. One day, that body's going to wake up. And that's when Jesus Christ returns. There's another figure that's found in 1 Corinthians 15 to emphasize that. And maybe some of you noticed, even watching online, that there, and you can't see them right now, I realize, but there are some Easter lilies that were here. And remember that a lily like that starts from a bulb. I think it starts from a bulb. But other flowers, they start from a seed. And that seed is dead, a bulb, it's ugly and dead looking, but when it goes into the ground, it's made alive, and something that is dead is brought forth and made something very beautiful. So think of that when you see the flowers that are budding outside, and flowers that will soon be planted in the ground when the stores open again. And we see a beautiful picture of what we have because of Jesus Christ. We die. We're like a seed planted in the ground, but one day raised and made beautiful like those lilies or like the other bulbs that are popping up right now. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us that life then is not all about keeping it together. It's not about just doing the best that we can. But today we remember that celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about dependence upon the one who has conquered the grave and sin. We taste this victory. We taste it now. And we look forward to the fullness of that victory that we have in Him. How beautiful that is. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for victory that is sure and certain in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He was risen as the first fruits. And because of that, we know that there is a great harvest to come, the harvest of our bodies that will be raised and brought to dwell with Thee forevermore. But also we have this because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that victory of the cross on this day of resurrection. So we pray that Thou will go with us in this day. May we remember victory. May we remember that victory when we sin and we fail and we disobey. May we remember this victory when we're sick. May we remember this victory when we struggle with the reality of death, our own, or those who have been taken before us. And Father in heaven, comfort our souls and our hearts in this day when we remember the conquering power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.